Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus, in that very next verse, after seeing the doubt in the midst of worship of his apostles, he says to them this. Check this out, as we understand the context, the scene, and the setting. Jesus says, I'm risen, you see me, I'm here, you're worshiping, but I know there's doubt in your heart. I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to shoot you straight. All, what word did I say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Can you say amen? And therefore, Jesus says, despite all your situations, your circumstance behind, despite everything that's happening in the news and the media, despite what everyone is saying, the pundits and the prognosticators and all the news reporters about what everyone thinks of me, I am running this show. So I command you to do what? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything. And surely I am what? I am with you to the end of the age. Can you say amen? This is Chandler Church, Easter's epilogue. It is the promise of Jesus Christ that not only would Jesus Christ, despite what the church and the finances and the attendance and our feelings might say or look like, Jesus says, in the end, I'm going to win. I'm going to win. And because I have all authority, despite what you feel, if you step out in faith, I promise I am going to be with you. Hallelujah. But understand this today. This epilogue, Easter's epilogue, Matthew's commentary on what happened after the events of Jesus' crucifixion, it is simply a fulfillment of the prologue. You know what a prologue is, right, Chandler Church? A prologue is a preface. It's an introduction to a literary work. It's a setting or a context that helps you understand the story or the narrative that is about to unfold. And Easter's epilogue is fulfilled in the prologue. The prologue is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. There in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Matthew tells us the story of how Jesus came into contact with all of these men, these apostles, these disciples who followed Jesus. Jesus saw Peter and he saw them fishing. He saw what they were doing. He saw them straining and striving and working. And Jesus commands them, I want you to follow me. And I will do what? I will make you fishers of men. This is the promise. We found the fulfillment in the epilogue, but this is the setting where Matthew says the reason that we all follow Jesus and wrote these stories and recorded is because Jesus gave us a command to follow after him. Now understand this first and foremost, Chandler Church. This command, this call of Jesus Christ, was not Jesus telling the disciples to go to seminary, huh? To get a master's or a doctorate, to get some sort of degree or education. If that's what Jesus wanted, he could have called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Am I not right? This was not Jesus saying, I want you to share information with people. Jesus is saying, I want you to spend time with me. Are you with me? And as they consent to spend time with Jesus, note that Jesus says, I will make you a fisher of men. Becoming a disciple or an apostle or a follower of Jesus is not something we can do on our own. It's not something you can work or study like a trade. It's not a craft that you can apply yourself to and say, I am now this. Jesus invites you to come. Jesus says, spend time with me, and in spending time with me, I will change you and make you to be appealing to people. And as you become appealing to people, people will be led to the higher source, which is me. I want to follow Jesus. How about you today? You see, beloved, this is discipleship in its truest and purest form. And discipleship, Chandler Church, is a process of transformation where a student becomes more like their teacher. But in this process of discipleship that you and I are called to, it's not like an earthly tutelage where we sit and we get our books and our notes and we learn from our books and our notes. And from our notes and our books, we become more like the teacher. Discipleship, in the sense of heaven, is that God makes us something as we follow after God. Are you following me? That we spend time at the feet of our Heavenly Father. That we spend time at the feet of Jesus. And when we are with Jesus, Jesus begins to transform and change us. Now, here's what happens in the church. We view discipleship in a different manner. We view discipleship as a transference of information, don't we? We say we need to do Sabbath school, we need to do Bible studies, we need to do public evangelism, and when we teach people this information, we will make them disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe Sabbath school is beneficial. I believe Bible study is beneficial, and I believe with all of my heart that public evangelism is beneficial. Do you believe that today? I believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, you and I have the best message in town if we share it the right way. But I would submit to you today, beloved, the information contained within our message alone does not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ make. Do you follow me? Discipleship is mentorship. Can you say amen? Discipleship is what Grace Radoyasich does when she opens up her home to the young adults in our church. Do you follow me? Discipleship is what happens when Veronica Woodards does Bible studies and spends time and cooks meals and ministers to the people that she's studying with. Do you follow me? Bible study is what happens when Elder Mertis takes time, not just to be an elder, but goes back into the kitchen and works with the ladies back there, and she problem solves and troubleshoots and deals with the tough issues in their lives. Discipleship is an investment of one's life into the life of another in order to transform. Can you say amen? You see, as Easter's epilogue unfolds, Jesus is calling all of us not just to a transfer of information, but to an invitation of transformation. Can you say amen? So when Jesus calls us to disciple and mentor other people, how is it that we do it? Jesus, in the midst of their doubt and despondency, he says, I have all authority and I'm going to call upon you to make disciples and apostles because I'm going to win this thing. So here is the Great Commission. Now check this out. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make what? And Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, meaning you can't make yourself. You can't do it. You can't study it. You have to spend time with me and I'm going to transform you. So it's not discipleship. It's not a transfer of information. It's an invitation to transformation. But this is how discipleship unfolds. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Wait a second. Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations and do what? Baptize them. And then he says to teach them. Does Jesus say that we are to teach them first and then baptize them, or to baptize them and teach them? Which one is it? Help me out. We're a people of the book. Is that right? Does Jesus say that we are to teach first and baptize, or to baptize first and then teach? Which one? I'm going to get in trouble today, aren't I? Somebody out there has the conference president on speed dial. I know it. Jesus said that as this process of discipleship unfolds, that we baptize them first, And then we teach them to obey everything that he has taught us. Follow with me now here. We agree with our Baptist brothers and sisters that there needs to be full water immersion. Is that right? And we teach that in regards to this Great Commission Easter epilogue. When we disciple people and we teach them and we study the Bible with them, Jackie, we say to them, when it comes to this issue of baptism, you need to be fully immersed in the water, right? Because that's what Jesus taught as it pertains to the process of you entering into the kingdom. But when we talk about fully immersing someone in water, is that what Jesus was simply saying when he talked about baptism? You see, modern scholars have recently discovered that Jesus Christ may have been saying a little bit more as it pertains to that. You see, there are two words in the Greek language that we use for baptism. One, most of us are familiar with as Seventh-day Adventists. It is baptizo. Everybody say baptizo. And baptizo means to fully immerse. And whenever we teach Murtis or do evangelism, we say, look, there in the Greek, Elder Richard, it says immerse, which means you've got to put them fully in the water and have that water cover them completely because that's what God wants for some reason. But there's also another word in the Greek that pertains to baptism, and it is bapto. Everyone say bapto. And this other word in the Greek, bapto, means fully immerse as well. It's the same meaning. Bapto, fully immerse or submerge. Baptizo, fully immerse or submerge. So what is Jesus saying when he says baptizo, and what does it mean for us as Christians? The scholars go back and they look in the letters and the writings of the ancients who were around the time of Jesus. And as they look at how they use those words, it gives them a deeper understanding of what it means in our contemporary life. And the scholars have found a letter by the name of a man called Nicander. And in that letter, Nicander writes a recipe on how it is that we can make pickles. Anybody like pickles here? A few pickle lovers for all you vegetarians. Hallelujah. Amen. Gonna like the sermon today, right? So Nicander, during the days of Jesus, he tells us how we can make pickles. And here is what Nicander says. Nicander says that in order for us to make a pickle, we must take water and we must make sure that the water is boiling hot. I don't know if this lid... Oh, it is going to open. Okay. And we all... So, Sister Murtis, you all and the ladies in the kitchen, you tell me if Nicander's wrong. But Nicander says we've got to cook the water boiling hot. And after we cook the water boiling hot, we take the cucumber... And we bapto the cucumber in the water. You follow me? Might get some spillage here. Forgive me, deacons and deaconesses. So as we make a pickle, we take the pickle, boil the water, and we bapto it, fully submerging it in the water, is what Nicander says. But let me ask you, ladies in the kitchen. When we take the cucumber and put the cucumber in the water and bapto it and boil it, do we yet have a pickle? Yes or no? No, we don't. So now Nicander says this. In order to have a pickle, you have to take the cucumber out of the water, and you have to take the cucumber and put the cucumber in vinegar. And when you put the cucumber in vinegar, you must baptizo it. You fully submerge it in the water for the purpose and the process of transformation. Amen. Now follow me here, because some folks are saying, what is this dude talking about this morning? As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, who God has called the living, risen Christ to make a difference and an impact in our world, we say and teach and give the information that you must be fully immersed in that pool, fully covered with water, to be baptized correctly. And we give the information to people, and we put them under the water. And I would submit to you, friends, that we baptize people too often. We submerge people in the waters of our tubs, buildings, covering them head to toe, meeting the requirements of the rite and the ritual. But, very rarely do we transform lives, change hearts, mend broken families, and make a difference in the community that we're in. I need you to understand this and grasp this today. The holy and consecrated call that Jesus Christ has given to us as disciples and followers, as elders, deacons, men's and women's ministry leaders, prayer leaders in our church, is not just to transfer information to people so they know more than other Christians, but is to give people an information, an invitation to transformation that will change their lives. Can you say amen today? God is calling for all of us today, Chandler Church, not just to be covered in water, because God and the church of that day had a word for that. It's bapto. No. Not being covered in water is good enough. God is calling for all of our lives today to be transformed into something completely different than what it was. Can you say amen today? Amen. And for all of us who love pickles, we know that's a really good thing. Amen? I want to be a pickle. How about you? Folks aren't sure. They're like, no, we don't know what we got into today. So baptism, Chandler Church, is an invitation to transformation. But we just saw in the Great Commission that you and I have heard 1,000 times before, that we've read over and over, Jesus says we are to baptize them first or second. Help me out, church. First. It was quiet in here. Are we a people of the book? Yes or no? Jesus said to baptize them first or second. Which one?
First.
And then teach them all that I have commanded you. Now follow me with this for a second here, because I'm not advocating that we're going to change the way that we prepare people to get baptized. But I want you to understand that Jesus was saying something much more than we understand and interpret. Watch now what Jesus says. First and foremost, watch now what Ellen White says about this process of transformation. Ellen White said this in regards to what the church can do in this world to make a difference. She said, Jesus Christ's method alone, this is the only way that will truly work. Jesus Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. So what was it that Jesus Christ did? Did Jesus hold an evangelistic campaign? Did Jesus go across the countryside and give Bible studies? Did Jesus Christ go out and put flyers on doors and do all the things that we sit down and try and strategize about how we can share people the information we have? Did he do that? Yes or no? But Auntie Ellen tells us that Jesus' method alone is most effective for reaching our sons, our daughters, our husbands, our wives, the people that we're trying to get into this building when we come to this building and worship but still have doubt in our hearts. Auntie Ellen says Christ's method alone will give true what? What's that word? Success in reaching the people. Anyone in here have someone, a person that they want to reach today? I know I do. I know I'm trying in my family very hard. And Auntie Ellen says we have to follow Jesus' way. So she says Jesus did this. He mingled with men as one who desired their what? He cared about them. He showed his what? His sympathy for them. And then Jesus said he ministered to their what? Three things Jesus did. First and foremost, before he shared any information with them. You follow me? He mingled with them, number one. He showed sympathy, number two. He met their needs, number three. And in doing so, he won their confidence. And then it was, according to Auntie Ellen, he said, come and do what? Jesus baptized them first. Jesus transformed their life first before giving them the information that they needed. If you're with me today, please say amen. Amen. So watch now the Great Commission. Watch now Easter's epilogue. Watch now Matthew tell us what happened after Jesus died, buried, and was risen. He appeared to us after we came to worship and doubted. And Jesus says, I have all authority. I'm in charge. I'm running the show no matter what it looks like. I want you to go forward and progress my will on this world. Make disciples of all nations and baptize them first in the what, everyone? The? Help me out, everyone. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We still haven't got to the information yet. You realize that, right? We still haven't got to the Sabbath School Quarterly. The Amazing Facts, we still haven't got there yet. Are you with me? Baptize them first, Jesus says, and do so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, traditionally, we've always thought of that as the right or the name or the authority that Pastor Shane has to dip someone in this pool. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, that's how I baptize you. But friends of mine, what does a name mean in the Bible? For those of you who are Bible scholars out there, you know that name is character. In the Bible, although these are real people and real stories, the Holy Spirit collects them because their names are indicative of their character. For example, Adam means man. Abraham means father. Daniel means God is the judge. Michael, like the archangel, means he who is like God. And probably the greatest instance of a name representing character in the Bible is our friend Jacob, whose name meant what? Who knows? Deceiver. Deceiver. Supplanter. Trickster. You know the story of Jacob, don't you? He deceived and tricked his father and his brother to steal the blessing that God had given, the patriarchal blessing that was to be passed down. And as he deceived his brother and his father to steal that blessing, he turned his whole family against him and he had to take off and just leave. And at the point where he had reached rock bottom, and he found out and heard and knew that his brother was on his way to find him. He thought his brother was coming to kill him. So he prays and he hopes and he asks for God to come into his life and to help him. And in the middle of the night, he sees an angel and he starts wrestling with this angel because an inspired pen tells us he believes at first the angel is his brother. So he's wrestling and fighting for his life, thinking that this is now his brother who came to kill the deceiver, the trickster, the supplanter. And as he wrestles and battles with the trickster, the deceiver, the supplanter, he finds out that this is not his brother, that this is a heavenly being, that this is the God, in fact, who he prays to. And as he wrestles with this angel, this messenger of the Lord, this is Jesus, everybody. He comes to the conclusion that if this person or this being gets away from him, his life will be worse off than what it was without him. So he holds on to it and he grapples harder and harder and harder until finally the angel says, let me go. And hits him in a way that affects his body, that it's transformed and changed forever. That he's humbled and physically dependent upon God the rest of his life. Amen. And then the angel makes a declaration. He says, your name was Jacob, which means trickster, deceiver, supplanter. But because you have held on to me through all your sins, all your mistakes, all your mess-ups, all your misgivings, because you would not let me go, I'm going to change your name to Israel. Amen. And your new name is He Who Overcomes with God. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? So it's very important when we consider a name and what a name means. And if a name is character in the Bible, as we see it is so often, and Christ tells and commands after Easter that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, what does that mean when it comes to God's character? What does it mean when in the third commandment, Chandler Church, God says to us, we should not take the name of the Lord God in vain? Too often, we have a cursory, surface understanding of this commandment in text as well, that we say this means curse words. I don't know about you, but my God's name is not a curse word. And even if you were to add the title God as a prefix or suffix to a curse word, I don't recommend you do that, that does not change God's name. What does it mean to take the name of God in vain when Jesus says we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit? For all of you who do Bible studies, for all of you who love, as I have loved, to do information transfer, how often have you taken the Bible, ask yourself today, how often have you taken the Bible with someone and opened it up and done a study of God's character and who God is? How often have you done that? Anyone? We study the Bible for doctrines. We study the Bible for proof that our beliefs are correct. We study the Bible to transfer information to people, but Jesus is not calling for a transfer of information. Jesus is giving an invitation to transformation. Do you believe that today? And for those of you who would take upon the time to study who God is and show God to the world, that the revelation of God's character to the world might transform it, I believe you'll be fascinated. For Pastor Shane, the study of God's character in the Bible is the most important Bible study that we can do. You see, Moses discovered who God is and was by learning God's name, is what we're told in Scripture. You see, Moses had an invitation to transformation up on Mount Sinai. God told Moses, "Moses, I want you to come up here and I want to give you some commandments." And as Moses came up to get those commandments from God, he went back down, saw the people were making a golden calf, and he threw them down and broke them. So he had to go back up to get a second pair. And when he went back up for the second pair, he says, "This time, God, by the way, can I see your face?" God says, "No, you can't see my face. But here's what I'll do, Moses." It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. "Here's what I do, Moses. I'll tell you my name." How many of you in here know the name of God? How many of you in here could recite it to someone if they asked? How many of you in here know what the name of God means? You think that's an important revelation? I mean, I'd like to see the face of God. I hope to see him one day in a good way. But do you think if God says, "I'm going to tell you my name," that would be an important revelation to the church? Very often we come in contact with people, and you remember people say, "Hey, this is my name, nice to meet you," and we walk away and we forget their name. "Ah, I forgot that person's name, and what's their name? So because I want to be respectful and polite." Do you think it's important for us to remember the name of God? So God calls to Moses. He says, "Moses, you can't see my face because my glory, it's so bright it would destroy you, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you my name." See, Elohim, God, that's my title. It's how I roll. That's how people know me. But I'm going to tell you my name. Come on up here. So Moses comes up. And God says to Moses, I want you to turn your back to me and hide your face in the cleft of the rock so you're not destroyed when I pass by. And the Bible says the pre-incarnate Christ in all his glory, as he gives Moses that invitation to transformation, he passes by and he tells his name, or Chandler Church, his character to Moses. And this is what he says in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And the Lord God passed before Moses and proclaimed, this is my name, the Lord God, what's that first word? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in what? Goodness and truth. God said, my name is, I keep what? Mercy for thousands. My name is, I forgive what? Iniquity and transgression and sin. But although I forgive and I clear and I keep and I pray and I love and I'm merciful, I also hold accountable. And I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Meaning that if you are found accountable, there is no second, third, fourth generation. But if you come and receive the grace and the mercy and the pardon and the forgiveness that a God of love and compassion gives on a daily basis, it is there to help you, to hold you, to buoy you, to strengthen you, and transform you. Can you say amen today? It's almost as if God is saying, as he tells Moses his name and he reveals his character to Moses and the church, it's almost as if God is saying, as you see my character and my name, I need you to first and foremost recognize that I am a Savior. First and foremost, I am one who forgives. First and foremost, I am patient, I am love, I am kind. I am a God of justice, but first and foremost, my character, my composition is mercy. Hallelujah. But did it work? Did it make a difference? And what does this sermon mean, Pastor Shane? Did Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, telling his name to Moses, make a difference? Baptizing Moses in his name change Moses' life? Was it bapto or baptizo? For those of you who know the story, you know that as Moses heard the name of God, as Moses experienced the character of God, even with his back to God, the Bible tells us that Moses came down off the mountain with a face glowing so bright, others had to turn away from Moses without being blinded. I submit to you today, Chandler Church, that when we baptize people, fully immerse them in the name and the character of God, that we will make an impact on their life so great, so grand, so big. They'll say, tell us all the information we want. I want to hear from you. I want to know what you know, learn what you learn. But we've got to stop putting the cart before the horse. Are you following me today? Discipleship, which God calls us all to, is not a transfer of information merely or solely. First and foremost, it is an invitation to transformation. Can you say amen today? I'd like to prove that to you even further by asking you today as a church, as a body of believers and Bible students who transfer information with a three angels message, a last day message meant to be given to all the world as we tell the whole world about the law of God. For those of you who study the law of God, what is the first commandment? Who knows what the first commandment is? Can you recite it? What is it? Wrong. That's very close, Wanda. God bless you. Love you, sister. But we recite the first commandment, and I do the same. We recite the first commandment like Sunday keepers recite the fourth. Ask a Sunday keeper, what's the fourth commandment? They'll tell you. Remember the Sabbath. Which day is Sabbath? Sunday. What's the first commandment? And we say, you shall have no other gods before me. No. No. This is the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage, even if you weren't in Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Can you say amen today? The first commandment is God commanding us to know and understand, I am a Savior. I saved you first. I redeemed you first. I recovered you first. I gave you grace first and foremost. Therefore, have no other gods before me. You see, the Ten Commandments, beloved, they're not a transfer of information. God says, I saved you to change you. Not, I'm going to change you so you can be saved. I forgave you as you were in your sins, made you perfectly right with me, and now I'm going to restore you to look more like my original purpose for your life. This is the first commandment. Do you follow me? And when we get the name of God wrong, when we get this commandment wrong, we get our theology all wrong. And God has called us not just to share theology or words or studies. God has called us to change hearts and homes and lives. Can you say amen? And in order to change lives, we, like Moses in Mount Sinai, we have to behold how beautiful God is in His character. That completely undeserving, completely unworthy, completely not eligible to receive a gift of pardon and forgiveness, God says, you're clear because I love you. You're clean because I love you. You're right with me right now because I say, because I'm paying it forward in my Son who will come, and because you're clean and right and forgiven, even in your imperfection. I ask you this. Just make me first. I think that's fair. Can you say amen? Amen. So think about this, though. If God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and we were not specifically in Egypt, but all of us at some point have been in a house of bondage. Can you say amen? Think about the bondage that the Lord Jesus Christ brought us out of, and think of it in the context of the Egyptian Exodus. So Egypt is in bondage. Egypt is in chains. Egypt is in slavery. You and I are in spiritual addictions and slavery and bondage. And Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt, they call out to God and they say, God, we need your help, we need your deliverance, we need for you to give us hope. And so God says, I'm going to raise up a deliverer and he's going to bring you out. So God calls Moses and God brings Moses to bring the people out of Egypt and they walk through the what sea? Everyone help me out. The Red Sea. All right, so help me with my chronology. They call, God answers, they walk through the sea. They're in the wilderness, and then at this point, does God give them the law, yes or no? Yeah, now they're in the wilderness, right? So first there's the call. Second, there's deliverer. Third, there's the exodus as the sea parts and they walk out. Then they're in the wilderness, and lastly, God gives them the law. So follow with me now, because some folks are still like, we have not seen this on 3ABN. I missed this episode. This is really... Follow with me now, because it's the Bible. Paul looks back at the Egyptian Exodus. Paul looks at what it means for your and my life as Christians and followers of Christ. Abraham, watch this. Watch this. And Paul says that when God brought the Israelites on an Exodus out of Egypt through the sea, Paul says that all were what? What were they? They were baptized in that sea. That as they came out from their slavery and bondage, they were baptized into Moses in the sea, by Moses. So let me ask you here. Did God give them the law first and then baptize them? Or did God save them, reveal His character and His love, baptize them in His grace and His mercy, and then teach them how to obey? Are you with me today? And if you're not with me, you better be with Paul, because that's Bible. Are you following me? I'm not advocating strange doctrine or something new. Don't have to be afraid. Don't have to worry. It's all Bible. And Paul is saying, if you want to change the world, if you want to change yourself, if you want to understand what happened after Easter, Jesus was not calling us just to share information. Jesus promised us He would make us fishers of men. He would transform our lives, and our lives would transform the world. And here's how He did it. He loved on us first. Forgave us completely first. And then taught us how to live. I want to say to you here today, church, some of you in your families, some of you with spouses and siblings and brothers and sisters, we've been trying so hard for so long to get them in these friendly confines when all God is calling us to do is to be like Jesus and be friendly. Just be a missionary. Just love them like God loves them. Just care for them like God cares for them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Show them God's character and His goodness. And then, you can teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Now, some might be saying, well, Pastor Shane, but how does this transformation take place? Is that right? Because we've got the law, we've got the three angels' message, we've got the Sabbath, we have to share this with the world. Friends of mine, I want to show you in the Bible how this transformation takes place. I want everyone within the sound of my voice to open their Bible to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, as we see how this transformation takes place in our lives. And again, if you don't believe Pastor Shane, please believe the Bible, because I'm not teaching you, I'm not giving you a new commandment, I'm giving you a commandment from the beginning. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 32. And for those of you who know Pastor Shane, very rarely does Pastor Shane say, highlight your Bible. But for those of you who enjoy highlighting your Bible, I recommend to you highly this particular verse. For those of you who want your life to be changed, for those of you who want to have victory over your sin, for those of you who are saying, Pastor, teach our children how they can overcome, please, take out your highlighter, go to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 32. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 32. So we have, beloved, Israel in Egypt. We have, beloved, Israel in bondage. We have, beloved, Israel in chains and slavery. They call out to God. God raises up a deliverer. The deliverer takes them through and baptizes them in the water. Now they are out in the wilderness. Now, Jeff, now. Now God gives His law. Now God gives His commandments. Now God teaches them how to live. But we all know how the story ends. Israel doesn't keep the commandments. How many of you here want to go to heaven today? I want to make it, right? And I want to learn to be obedient, right? And obedience doesn't come simply through information transfer. It doesn't come simply from sitting and listening to sermons, simply reading the law. And Paul says that all throughout Romans. Simply teaching the law does not change lives. It doesn't. I wish it could. And this is what happens in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Israel's out of Egypt, on the Exodus, baptized first, then taught to obey. Now we see why they failed at that obedience. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 32. Paul, not Shane, Paul says, what shall we say then? How is it that the Gentiles have got it right, and we, the Jews, who have had the oracles of truth for so long, got it wrong? Here's what Paul says. He gives you the answer. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. You hear me? They didn't want it. They were at the club getting tipsy. They were jumping from bed to bed. They were eating pork. How come, Paul says, they did not try and work to do, to be good, have now attained what? Righteousness. How is it that these people who did not have the same moral standards and values that we have, how is it now that they are right before God? Paul says, even the what, everybody? The righteousness, say it, Bible readers, the righteousness of faith. Paul goes on to say, but Israel, who pursued that law, would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Why? What is the answer that Paul gives? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Paul, not Shane. Paul says, but as if the law itself were based on what? Works. I teach people, I preach to people, I plead with people for the sake of their souls to understand we are not saved by works. We are not saved by faith plus works. And people don't know what to do with Pastor Shane. I make folks nervous, and it's okay. So did Jesus, so did Paul. But check this out. Paul says, if you want true life transformation, it's not by your own effort. It's not by straining and striving and disciplining. It's by turning your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. And believing that Jesus can do in you and for you that which you cannot do for yourself. Amen. Focus your eyes. Focus your children. Focus your faith upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, by beholding, we are changed. In the same way that Moses on the Mount, he just heard the name of God. That God is good and good and good and good. And the glow on his face was so bright, other folk couldn't bear it. If you want to have your heart, your life, your home changed, trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. To do for you what you cannot do. When Samson took a lion and ripped it in half, was it because of all the push-ups that Samson was doing? Yes or no? Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. When Samson took up a jawbone and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it like it was a sword, was it because he was practicing his martial arts all day long? Yes or no? The Bible says when he picked up that jawbone, the Spirit of God came upon Samson. This is why the Bible says it's not by might nor strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. True discipleship, beloved. It's not rites, it's not rituals, it's not tubs, it's not Bible studies. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. It's not just bapto, immersing people in information. It is, beloved, immersing people in the character and the love of God. That the goodness of God will change their life. Can you say amen today? And this law that God has given us to remind the whole world that they have forgotten, it doesn't diminish it one bit. But Paul tells us that that law is a schoolmaster to lead us back to who? Christ. So even though the law says you should not go to church on Sunday, you should go on Saturday, it doesn't mean we are saved by going to church on Saturday. It means that Jesus is in a process of teaching us how to live better and truly worship each and every day of our lives. Do you follow me? And even our best attempts at being as holy as we can on Saturday fall short of what Jesus Christ did for us. The only way for us to experience the fulfillment, the only way for our children to have true transformation in their lives is to put their faith completely and totally in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen today? By the way, for you prophecy and Bible scholars out there, Revelation reveals that that is how the last generation is going to be saved. For those of you who study the book of Revelation here at Chandler Church, we know that in the letter that is written to the church of Pergamum, Jesus said this to this church, "Let she or he who has an ear, let her hear what the Spirit says to the churches." To him or her that overcomes, first off, in Revelation, how do we overcome? Revelation says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Does that have anything to do with our efforts or our works? Yes or no? No. No. We win by what Jesus did, and we win by confessing our trust in what Jesus did. And through that process, we will be changed. Not by saying, I'm not going to lie, 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 I'm not going to... But by turning our eyes on Jesus and saying, Jesus, you are the truth. And I'll follow you wherever you go. So Revelation says that when we listen to God, listen, I want you to understand this. To her or him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Do you know what the hidden manna is? Do you know what the living bread was in John chapter 6? John chapter 6, Jesus spoke. He said, this is the living bread that came down from heaven. What was that? Jesus, amen. Jesus said, I am that bread. I am that manna. But now, in the end times, as Jesus writes to Pergamos, he says, if you overcome, meaning, if you place your faith in me and confess that you are saved by what I've done, I will give you the hidden manna. If Jesus was the bread of life that came from heaven, and Jesus said, I am that bread, I am that manna, what is the hidden manna that we cannot see? It's the Spirit of God that Jesus left with us. And in the Gospel of John, he says the Spirit of God was not yet given because Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified. If you want Spirit, if you want power, if you want ability to overcome, don't worry and focus on your sins, and definitely don't focus upon the sins, the dress, the ornaments, the jewelry of other people. Focus your face on Jesus Christ. Focus on what Jesus Christ has done for you and his goodness. And when you uplift Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I will pour out the Spirit. I will give you hidden manna, the manna that cannot be seen with the eye, but oh, it will nourish your soul. And then check this out. Jesus says, I will give you a white stone with a new what? A new name that's written on it. In the days and the times of Pergamos when this letter was written, whenever someone went to court, the elders in the tribunal, they would sit down and they would listen to the story that was being told. And as they listened to the story that was being told, they would decide either innocent or guilty. And they would decide by placing a rock in a ballot box. They would take either a white stone, which means innocent and not guilty, or a black stone and place it in the box to pronounce sentence. Jesus says that if we focus our eyes upon him, trust upon him, believe in him, acknowledge what he has done, he will pour out the Spirit in our lives and give us strength for obedience, and he will pronounce us innocent in the sight of God. And then, he'll start to transform our character. Are you with me today? This is good news, folk. This is the best news I've ever heard, family. This is the plan of salvation as it's unfolding for us. And the plan of salvation is not, Chandler Church, a transfer of information. It is, in Easter's epilogue, an invitation to transformation. Now, how does this transformation take place in our time right now as we come to our close? Number one, just like when Jesus called those apostles and disciples to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will change your character, your ways, your disposition. I will transform you from the inside out. It's not about studying books and papers and lessons and guides, and all of that is important. I'm not diminishing it. We can't put the cart before the horse. The most important thing we can do is to spend time with Jesus. In our church right now, in our denomination, and here in our local Chandler Church, we are racking our brains trying to find out what we can do to keep our young people's attention. We plan, we strategize, we plot, we think of every possible avenue we can, every inroad into their minds to keep them in the church and attuned to what's going on. But you know what? We can put everything we can into the efforts of winning our kids. If our kids don't have a personal relationship with Jesus that they want, we cannot do it. Do you understand? You have to spend time with Jesus. And the saving of our children, the saving our souls, it does not take place in this church. It takes place in your home, with your family, with your devotionals, in your closets, in your prayer. You cannot be changed and transformed unless you sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. We have to stop doing church 1 hour, one day a week. You follow me? And then, on seldom occasions, we share information with other people. We have to follow the Master and spend time with Jesus. Number two, as we come to our close, we need to spend time with other followers of Jesus. Can you say amen today? Find yourself a brother or sister to encourage you in your walk or your journey of faith. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out on that great commission two by two. You remember that, right? He sent each disciple and apostle with a partner that they would have a battle buddy. Folk of mine, for those of you who are honestly trying this thing of faith, you know that every one of us is in hand-to-hand combat with the devil. You better get you a battle buddy, get you a prayer warrior. And Miss Mozilla can't hook up with everybody. Pastor Shane can't hook up with everybody. You have to be your brother's keeper. Can you say amen? Amen. You have to be your sister's keeper. That's the way Jesus planned and strategized for us to have someone to pray with and partner with in our journey of discipleship. Someone to have ideas to bounce off, someone to confess our sins to and our faults, like we find in James chapter 6. Say, pray for me because I'm struggling in this area and I'll pray for you. We need one another. Can you say amen? And as we encounter God through spending time with God, and encounter God through spending time with His saints and His family, because we're going to spend a lot of time in eternity in heaven together, aren't we? 2 hours in church is difficult for you. You're going to hate heaven. If you can't stand the folk in church, you're probably not going to be in the kingdom. You better get together with a battle buddy. And we need to start ministering to one another. Amen. Pastor cannot do it all. Danny Murtis cannot do it all. That is not the priesthood of all believers. That is not what God has called us to. God has called all of us to be ministers. Amen? Amen. And we need to minister grace and the character of God. We need to minister the character of God to one another. Amen? We say, I do ministry. What does that mean? What do you minister? Food, words, studies, evangelism, games, crafts? We minister the character of God. We bring God's name to people and we show them who He is. Amen? And then when people say, oh, I'm attracted to that, that's good. Then we give them the information that they need. Amen? Last but not least, as we love God and others by connecting with God, spending time with God and others, last but not least, we change the world by serving it. Do you believe that today? Jesus, in the Easter epilogue, said to the Chandler Church, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then, years later, after he died, was buried, and rose again, he said, I have all authority in this world. All those things that touch you, they can't touch you without my permission, I'm telling you. And if I let it touch you, it's for a greater, higher purpose like it was for Job. I have all authority in this world, no matter what your bills say, no matter what your circumstance says, no matter what your boss or your landlord says, no matter what your doctor says, I have all authority. Amen. So you just do what I say. And here's what I say first. First. Baptize them in the name of God. First, immerse them in the character of God's love. And when Jesus said, I came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. So when Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he's saying, if you want your life to be transformed, go and serve the world like I did. Friends of mine, you'll never be closer to Jesus than when you're serving other people. Doesn't matter how good of a sermon or a preacher or that you heard for 30 minutes, go and serve people. And you'll find Jesus by that bedside. You'll find Jesus in that crack house. You'll find Jesus in that bar. As you minister to hurting people that are destitute and lonely, share with them the grace of God. We have to have the strength and power to go places that the world cannot go and minister to people in a way that the world cannot. Are you with me? Serve the world and we'll change it. Our message, our life, our call as disciples is not to share information, but to give an invitation to transformation. Can you say amen today?